scripture this morning taken from the book of Acts.
Acts chapter 3, if you'll turn with me. This is the sermon of the Apostle Peter, his second sermon that he preached. Right after the day of Pentecost, there was another gathering of curious people that wanted to know what the power of God was like, and they had seen an illustration of that. And I'm not going to go through and read the entire chapter. I'd really like to. I'd like to read the entire chapter. But rather than do that, I just want to use a few of the verses taken from his sermon. Most of us are familiar with what occurred in the third chapter of the book of Acts. There was a lame man that was laid at the temple, Peter and John came by and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such I have I given to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man, the strength in his legs were regained, and he was leaping, and he was jumping, and he was shouting, and he went into the temple praising God, and the people were amazed. They knew that this was a beggar that sat outside of the gate, that had begged alms through the years, and now he was whole, he was healed, and this miracle that these people saw caused them to have curiosity. They were curious, how did this man that was lame, had been lame from birth, how was he able to walk and leap and praise God? And they knew that it was because of something that had occurred because of Peter and John, and they were looking at them, and of course, Peter saw this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And so we read, beginning in verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus.'" Everybody say glorified. "Glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead." Now, when you start examining some of the things that Peter was preaching in this message, it's obvious that he was preaching the gospel. Jesus, the very Messiah that was prophesied of in the Old Testament, he was crucified, and God the Father raised him up on the third day. This is the gospel. Peter believed the gospel was the power of God into salvation, and he was presenting the glorious gospel. These curious people, this curious crowd that was gathered because of the curing of the crippled man, they were hearing about Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what needs to be preached today. People need to be hearing about Jesus Christ. They need to be hearing about the gospel. That's the only thing that will ever make them whole. So he says, "You have denied the Holy One, the just. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now he's saying that they had witnessed the living Savior. "And his name, through faith in his name," in his name, in the name of Jesus, "and through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath granted," or given him "this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." How was he healed? He was healed by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. "Now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I want to stop there in my reading just for a few moments. And I want us to pay attention primarily to verse 19. Verse 19. Where he calls for the conversion based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls on them to repent and convert, that they may have their sins blotted out, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin. I'm glad I grew up in a church that heard about Jesus. Peter here wasn't just declaring some simple statements about the cross or about the gospel. He was very personal with that crowd. And I remember when I was growing up, the preachers got very personal. Sometimes it seemed like they were looking at me, or they saw into my soul, and it seemed like they were talking directly to me. Remember that day? I'm glad the gospel is a personal gospel. I'm glad I heard preaching that was personal. Those old preachers weren't afraid to stand up and tell us if we didn't repent, we were going to perish. And they would look at us. And it's like they knew that we were lost and undone. And the Holy Spirit of God accompanied their message. And it got very, very personal. There was conviction associated with the gospel. Amen? Conviction. I was convicted of my sins. Peter here was preaching a personal Christ. He was preaching about Christ crucified. He said he was crucified by them. He said not only was he crucified by him, but by them, but he has been resurrected, that Christ is alive, that he's risen from the dead, and that Christ was glorified to the Father. And he says, this is the power of salvation. That truth about Jesus dying and raising again on the third day, this is the power of salvation. This is the power by which this man was healed. Now, Peter had a living illustration to demonstrate the power of God. We have living illustrations of the power of God in this church today. I mean, look at our lives. Our lives have been changed by the gospel. Yeah, our lives have been changed. We no longer seek our own things, but we seek the things of Christ. He knew that this truth, this glorious truth that he was delivering, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was very pointed. He preached a very simple message about Jesus being the Savior, and that there's power associated with his name. There's power associated with believing in him and faith in him and trusting in him. And listen, there's still power in the name of Jesus today. Power to change your life. Power to save you and deliver you. And I'm glad I've experienced that power in my own life. Today, you go to church and people aren't pointed in the preaching. They're not singling out sinners. They don't want people to feel uncomfortable. Man, I grew up in a church where people came to you personally. They'd get up out of the seat and come and talk to you right in your face about your soul. Oh, today, this modern society we live in, people are avoiding the very thing that's needed in the conversion of lost souls. And that's a genuine personal interest in seeing people saved. Yeah. Peter said, ye have slain him. You have crucified him. You preferred a murderer over. God, your own Messiah, the just one, the Holy One of Israel, you chose instead Barabbas, a murderer. Man, he just got, he got right up in their business, didn't he? He got right in their face about this thing that they had done. He wasn't afraid of being personal. He labored to open the windows of their soul that the Holy Spirit might come in and convict them of their sins, that they may experience the cleansing that comes because of the blood. And folks, we need to be laboring. We need to be laboring with the souls of men. This thing is the most important thing you'll ever do. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Peter was bold. He was earnest in his preaching. He was. Now look, if you want to go down the street and you want to hear somebody just lecture you and make you feel good, there's plenty of places to go. But we need to preach hell hot and sin real. We need to point people to Jesus and tell them that if they don't turn from their sins and be converted and experience pardon, that they will perish. Well, that's what they need to be told. We have a society or a generation that's only interested in 5 points of prosperity. They're not interested in the preaching of the cross. Peter seized this opportunity of this curious crowd. After the healing of the lame man, and he set forth Christ. I still contend, just like Peter believed, that the preaching of the cross is the power of God and the salvation. He preached it. He preached it in a personal way. He preached it directly at this crowd who were gathered together. This kind of preaching that kind of just goes all over the place, and doesn't address the assembly that's assembled together, isn't changing lives. Folks, we only have now. We only have today. We may never be gathered like we are right now. And there's souls among us that need to be saved. And that should be a priority to us. Boy, I'm glad I grew up in that kind of church. I really am. They didn't just make statements about the gospel or statements about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They addressed us as sinners that need to repent and believe to the saving of our souls. That's the way Peter preached. It's clear right here. That's what he did. He told these here, the ones that were hearing, the hearers. He told these hearers, this crowd, this curious crowd that saw the lame man healed. He told them about Jesus. And he had no hesitation about it. He preached the same gospel that he would preach if he was standing in this pulpit today. This is what Peter would preach if he were here. He'd preach Jesus. And he was fervent and he was earnest and he called for their conversion. He called for their conversion. That they would repent and be converted and have their sins blotted out. Folks, some great doctrines right here. I don't have a lot of time to unpack them, but I want to at least talk about these two in verse 19. Let's first discuss just a few minutes about repentance. Repentance is a very important doctrine in the church. Nobody is saved without turning from sin. Now look, folks, there's a lot of different ways to define it. And there are those that say, well, the root word means to change your mind. Cognitive change. Folks, it's more than just a work of the mind. It's a work of the heart. And the Bible's real clear about that. God, by the Holy Ghost, took this word repentance that has a root meaning of a changed mind, and He took that word and defined it for us in relationship with the gospel, where it starts with understanding our sinfulness. That's where it all starts. To find out the wrong and the sin of our own lives. See, this change comes as a result of conviction. Paul said in the book of Corinthians that godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. Amen? And so it starts with our comprehension of our relationship with a holy God. And there is no relationship. Sinners have no relationship with a holy God. It's an understanding and a comprehension of our separatedness from a holy God because of our sins. Repentance starts with finding out what's wrong within us. And the thing wrong is our sinfulness. And so it starts with a discovery. Something's wrong. And the more you search into that discovery of your own soul, you'll find the evils of sin separate you from a holy God. That's the work of conviction. Where you comprehend in your soul that you are separated from a holy God. And you're separated from that holy God because of sin. Now, I believe within the elements of the definition of repentance, it's clear to me that mourning over that is important. We've got a mourner's bench up here. I know churches don't have that, and a lot of people don't have that. I believe in people ought to mourn over their sins. Sure do. When Jesus defined the word repentance before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, He told them to take a close look at the people of Nineveh. And He says, if you want to know what repentance is, He said the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And they were convicted, they mourned, they wept, they sat in ashes, they put on sackcloth, and they cried mightily unto God for forgiveness. Yeah. Genuine repentance. It starts with a discovery of the evils of sin that separate us from God. And we mourn over that separation. And there's a resolution that takes place in our heart where we forsake sin. Repentance is the turning from sin. Forsaking sin. It is a changed mind, but it's a changed mind that goes to the very core of our nature, where we are striving to turn from sin that separates us from God. Long time ago, I was helping in a revival. An old preacher looked at some people that were there that were still unsaved, and he looked at them, and they had been concerned about their soul. Some of them had been seeking the Lord and on the altar, and he looked at them and he said, the reason you're not saved is because you've not repented. You've not turned from sin. Oh, you believe in Jesus? But folks, listen to me. People are not saved without turning from sin, repenting, and trusting. Yeah, that's when grace comes into your heart and life. Repentance and faith. That's what Paul said in the 20th chapter of Acts. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. So there's the core of this is prompted by godly sorrow that brings salvation. A true repentance that brings salvation. That brings what he says here. Your sins being blotted out. I mean, that's powerful, isn't it? All right, well, anyway, let me go on beyond just repentance, the great doctrine of repentance. I want to talk to you just a few moments about the great doctrine of conversion. The word conversion means to turn as well. But it's the complete turn. It's not just the turning from sin, but it's the turning from a life of sinfulness. Turning from a sinful way of life. I mean, where you turn from the world and you turn toward heavenly things. You turn from the flesh to spiritual things. You turn from yourself and you turn to Jesus. It's used throughout the New Testament of sinners turning to Christ or God. Sinners turning back to God or turning again to God. It's conversion. Bound up in this world, word conversion means a complete turning. Let me describe it this way. Like a circle. A complete conversion. And within that circle are two halves. The first half is repentance and the second half is faith. When a person repents of their sins and puts faith in Jesus Christ and their soul is regenerated, they are converted. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away and behold, all things become new. Can I get amen? Yeah. Changed. So it's not just a changed heart, but it's a changed life. Now it's active. It's not passive in the original text. It doesn't denote a passive action. It's actually an active verb, and you can check on that if you'd like. It means you convert. You're turning, and you the whole process is bound up and you turning and you wanting to be a Christian. You wanting to be a Christian. I mean, you got to want to be a Christian. You have to want to follow Christ. Okay? You want to change life. No one ever gets saved coming to Christ wanting to hold on to their old life. Nobody gets saved coming to Christ holding on to their sins. You want the change. Not just a changed heart and a changed mind, but you want your life to be changed. And praise God, the blood of Jesus can do it. And it can change your life. Make you anew. So repentance is part of the conversion, and faith is part of the conversion, but conversion is the whole circle. Okay? It's a complete change. And that's what he was calling on them. Now, yes, conversion usually refers to the outward display or the outward act. The outward display. Or the outward act, usually. But we know in Scripture that it starts with an inward change. Okay? Because we know that nobody can repent, nobody can believe, nobody can be converted without the influence and impact of the Holy Ghost. Amen? And the Holy Spirit accompanies the gospel of Jesus Christ, working in the heart to bring conviction of sin where people can be divinely converted. I believe conversion is when a man has been converted, he's experienced the grace of God that is brought about by a spiritual change. Folks, you got to be born again. Born from above. I mean, it's the complete package. Yeah. It starts with an inward expression and it works its way out into your life. We know regeneration is the implanting of the new nature and the new spirit within us. Where your heart is turned and changed. But it changes your whole life. Can I get amen? I mean, it's more than just a inward thing. It's also an outward thing.
There never has been a genuine conversion without the work of the Holy Spirit. True conversion is the work of the Holy Ghost. God in your life. Oh, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Sure does. But there is action on your part. God never saves anybody against their will. He saves those that come, that surrender, that turn, that trust, that want conversion. Okay? They know they can't change their own life. They need God to help change them. They can't do this turn, this complete turn, both of soul and body, without help of the Holy Ghost turning them. I believe that. I do. I don't believe anybody can come to the Father on their own. I don't believe you can come to Christ on your own. I do believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. I do. Complete turning brings complete pardon. Notice what it says in this verse. That your sins might be blotted out. Folks, that's forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ will forgive you. Not only is there the power to change your life, there's power in the cross to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. I mean, wash you and make you clean. Isn't that powerful? I also believe in that time of refreshment that comes from the presence of the Lord in conversion. There's two things mentioned here. Your sins washed away. Remember when that happened to you? And a time of refreshment that comes from the presence of the Lord. Now, there are many different interpretations of this verse. But I do know this, that within this verse is telling us that there is a peace that comes with the pardon. There's a peace. There's a divine peace that comes with the pardon. When your sins are cleansed and washed away and the presence of God shows up when you're saved, oh, there's a time of refreshment. It comes from the presence of the Lord. Well, I'm going to stop. I appreciate you listening to me. Oh, I'd like to get into the last part of this sermon. This glorious future that's coming. This glorious future that's coming that he preaches about here for the believer. The glorious future of the coming of the Lord, the second coming. God has exalted his Son. He preached that. He indicted those people because they crucified their Messiah. Years ago, I heard Brother Perrigo preach a sermon about all of us being guilty of crucifying the Lord. Our sins. What really caused his death? We know Jesus said that no man taketh my life, I give it up freely. Could he got off the cross? Sure he could have. Could he avoided Pilate and Herod and the mob that said, crucify him? He could have. He snuck away many times. When they came after him, got away easily. Just vanished before them. He could have got away. What hung you on the cross? What hung Jesus on the cross? What crucified the Lord? Your sins. Your sins. Your transgressions. Your iniquities that you have committed. They hung Jesus on the cross. He was paying for your sins. Man, this thing is personal, doesn't it? He stayed there.
to redeem you from sin. Oh, and redeem me. He had me on his mind when he was hanging there, bleeding and dying. He had you on his mind. Your sins killed the Savior. Well, you're indicted. Just like Peter indicted that crowd of Jews that were curious about the crippled man's cured, you're indicted as well by the gospel. You hung Jesus on the cross. Oh, but there's good news. Repent of that. Amen? Repent of those sins that hung him on the cross. Be converted. Praise God. Have your sins blotted out. And a time of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, you need that today. Amen? Need that in your heart and in your life, and come get it. I mean, come to Jesus today. Repent and be converted. Stand to your feet. Let's sing a verse of some song. The call still goes out in the gospel. You repent. You need to be converted. You need your sins blotted out. You need the refreshment that comes from the presence of the Lord. Oh, that always follows when the sins are blotted out. See, a holy God can come to a cleansed sinner, but he can't come to an uncleansed sinner. Not and sup with him. Not and be with him. Visit him in that way. No, no, no. Not in fellowship with him and in relationship with him. No, no, no. No, the only way God can have fellowship and relationship with you is for your sins to be covered. Amen? Your sins have to be blotted out. Man, I tell you what, isn't that amazing? What a glorious message we have. That our sins can be removed as far as the east is from the west. That's a far, far away. That He'll take our iniquities and He'll cast them into the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. Oh, blessed is the man. Blessed is the person whom the Lord will not impute sin or hold you accountable for your sins. And you know why He doesn't hold us accountable for our sins? It's because Jesus paid for them. Oh, blessed is that person whose sins are forgiven, whom the Lord will not impute sin or hold accountable for sin, because somebody else has been held accountable for them. That's Jesus. God has highly exalted Him. Come. Come to the cross. Let's sing. Is there somebody here?